Adam's sin plunged all his family into a life of sin, the entire universe into a world of decay. Tonight I'd like to talk about sort of a key to understanding his sin and ours. And that is the virtue of contentment. I was trained a number of times in salesmanship, and the approach that almost invariably they took was to encourage us to be discontent, to not be contented, to be ambitious, to try to do more, to get more, spend more, get more, pay more taxes, no problem, just get more money. I've noticed that some, I think, more enlightened companies are actually saying, think about the good we can do for the people we serve. That our job is to do some good here. As long as it's self-centered, you might stir people up, but you're going to pay for it in the end because this is a lack of contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6-8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. He contrasts this to people who think that they're getting into religion as a moneymaker. Somebody was telling me that there's a reality TV show of LA preachers or something, and these must be all liberal preachers somehow. Many of them worth multi-million dollars and all that. But godliness with contentment actually is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be therewith content. The word translated contentment is a compound word meaning literally self-possessed. It's used one other time in the New Testament, translated sufficiency, 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all contentment, all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. The idea behind the attitude of contentment is that God has made you sufficient. Albert Barnes says, the word which is used here means properly self-sufficiency and is used here in a good sense to denote a mind satisfied with its lot. The adjective form of the word is found once in Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, of lack, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, to consider myself having sufficient. Paul decided to consider himself sufficient in whatever state God put him. The root word, not the compound, but just the root word for sufficiency is used in verse 8. We saw there, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. This then becomes the actual standard by which we can evaluate whether or not we are content. The word for food is the general word for sustenance, so it includes necessary drink. And the word raiment is the general word for covering. So often speaks of clothing as a covering, and even there as a protection from the weather. But it could also speak of a roof over your head. Whatever it is that it covers you in protection, that would be this word translated raiment here. So here's the standard for contentment. If God has allowed you to have necessary sustenance and a covering, you should say, that's it. That's all I need. That's anything else beyond that. That's just gravy on my potatoes, you know. That's just excellent extra stuff. So tonight we want to ask this question. Was Adam's motive to sin the lack of contentment? The lack of this virtue? I think it is. Sometimes you look around at what the world says the cause of sin and problems are. Why did Adam fall into sin? Well, it was not his environment, right? Environment is the world's greatest excuse for sin. The world teaches us that we are the product of our heritage, our environment, our circumstances. But Scripture teaches we are the product of our choices. The same ghetto that produces a hardened criminal produces a renowned evangelist. The same affluence that produces a spoiled materialist produces sensitive saints. The broken home that seemingly destroys one life is a springboard to Jesus for another. Sin is a choice, and Adam chose the wrong thing. Consider, number one, he had a perfect father and a perfect relationship with him. Can't blame this on Dad. His father was God, who loved him, was available, met his every need. Number two, he had perfect interactive communication. This was not a thing where Dad was always gone, governing stars, organizing planets. Evidently, every evening, what's called the cool of the evening, I guess, the breeze of the evening, he would come, spend some time with his creation. He would walk and talk with God in a totally exclusive and personal time. They spent time talking before Eve was made. Number three, he understood what it meant to work. He was not brought up lazy. He understood what responsibility was. Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. I'm not exactly sure what those words mean, not being much of a gardener. Dean was telling me this morning that his tomatoes, unlike Jerry and Donna's, haven't turned out very well. I said, mine didn't either because I didn't plant any. He says, yeah, that'll do it. So dressing and keeping, I'm not sure exactly what that means, but I'm sure it means some sort of pruning and digging and stuff like that. So he had a job. Paradise, he had a job. And he understood what it meant to work. Number four, he lived in paradise, the perfect environment. I want you to consider this. There was no sickness, there was no death, there was no interference. There was no, you know, neighborhood trying to encroach on his property. It was, my friend Tom Winterode lives down in Shelbyville. He had a neighbor that was selling tigers, had wire cages, kept them in horrible conditions, selling these wild animals. Tom was instrumental in getting him shut down. This didn't happen with Adam. See? Perfect environment. And he had a perfect marriage. His marriage was made in heaven, literally. This wife was made for him, literally. He wasn't deprived. He was given access to everything in the garden except one tree. So it wasn't his environment, neither is it for us. An environment may reveal bad character, but it doesn't necessarily cause it. So what was it? Well, it was because of his character. His fatal choice was the result of his attitude, not the cause of his attitude. Adam chose against contentment. Now let's get into contentment here with Adam to understand. Contentment chooses to rejoice in what God has given you and to realize it is all you need. In Fanny Crosby's quote, reading between the lines, it sounds to me like she said, "Do you think I haven't prayed to recover my sight?" And God never said yes to that. But he's given me something better. For she knew of many with physical eyes who had never seen spiritually. Contentment chooses to rejoice in what God has given you and realize it is all you need. Let's explore this for a little bit. We'll talk, we'll reference Adam, but let's talk about us. Number one, the lack of contentment stands at the core of your rebellion. Has God given you food and covering? Yes or no? Let's not hedge about this. He did it, right? I'd say probably, you being here tonight, evidence of that. Then it is your duty to be content, to choose the virtue of contentment. Whatever God has withheld from you, you do not need. Need. I'm not saying want. Secondly, God promised something. Let's understand this. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is God promising you. Number three, contentment believes God. In Adam's garden was the tree of life. If Adam had contentment, he could have eaten of that tree. As it was, he was sealed off from the garden after his sin so that he wouldn't eat of it and live forever. In our life, Jesus himself is our tree of life. It is attaching to him that we have everlasting life. Genesis 2:9a, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. Number four, lack of contentment rejects God. God provided for Adam as he has provided for us. Contentment believes God and says, then that's all I need. Lack of contentment rejects God. In Adam's garden was a second tree. God called it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. To finish up the verse, or to add the last part of the verse, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now God told Adam not to eat of it. Genesis 2:17. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The question is often asked, why did he do that? Why did he put it there? It's in his home. It's in his garden. It's in his workplace. And here's the thing right there that he shouldn't do. Why couldn't he put that up on Mount Ararat or something, you see? I believe that God wanted to train man's spirit to respond in love and obey his word. I mean, he says, I've given you all of this, just don't go there. He had provided everything that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. Everything. Adam could have been content to eat of God's goodness because that's what holiness is. Holiness tastes the good and is satisfied. You see, obedience says, wow, look what everything that God's given us. Let's rejoice in that. Let's enjoy that. Discontent desires beyond what God has given, beyond what God has allowed. It says what God has given, that's not enough for me. There's a false thinking out there, but let me state, we do not need to learn of sin by experiencing it. Sin scars for life. Sin produces death. Tasting evil is like a drug addiction. It creates a craving for more evil. It's a craving that is never satisfied. And God warns us of that, Proverbs 27:20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Never satisfied. Discontentment is an illusion that if I have a little more, then I'll be satisfied. If you're not satisfied when God has supplied your needs, you will never be satisfied. Not going to happen. So, what should we do? Choose to be content. Order your life. Order your thinking. You be in control. The Apostle Paul uses a boxing term. He says, I beat my body under. The word beat is a kind of give it a knockout blow. He must have been a sports guy. Talks about running and wrestling, boxing. I don't beat the air, he says. So let me ask you just tonight. Come with me on a little test of your character. Your job is to be content, to be satisfied with God and what he has provided. Will it be true of you what Satan claimed to be true of Job? Satan said to God, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. You touch his stuff, you mess with his possessions, he'll curse you. He only wants you for your stuff, for your blessing. Will that be true of you? So here's some questions. If God made you move into the last house you had, would you be content? Some of you'd have to think back a long time for that, right? Right, Donna? If God made you move into the first place you ever lived, would you be content? My wife and I had a little apartment. How many would you estimate square feet of that apartment? 500 square feet. I mean, tiny little thing. The bathroom was a hallway to the bedroom. What's that?
It's probably only half of that.
Yeah, probably only half of that. It was just tiny. But if God organized things to where we would move back to there, what would we do? Storm out of the ministry? how dare he do that to me? Or would he be content? If God made you a one-car family, or, God forbid, a no-car family, would you be content? If God made your salary cut in half, would your songs of praise grow weaker? If God allowed an unthinkable horror and left you suddenly alone, would you be content? Would God alone be sufficient for you? We sang, "It is well with my soul." Mr. Spafford lost his girls, if I remember, on the transatlantic crossing. Pardon?
His wife and girls.
I was thinking the wife was safe in England. But anyway, he lost his family.
Is that the man you think the wife was okay?
The wife was okay. I remember that. But I have no detailed memory. But he lost dear ones at the sea. The second verse we sang, I want you to analyze it with me. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, he said, I'll tell you what sustained me. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, be in control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. Am I sad at losing them? Yes, but it is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. So test your character. Ask yourself that question. You say, why would I want to borrow that problem? Because by thinking of it, by testing your character, you actually prepare your heart and mind for difficulties. You prepare to count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. Think it through and decide to be content. Then, test against Scripture. Don't compare yourself with yourself. I'm more content than others. Compare yourself with the portrait of contentment in the Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. We'll go through there step by step. Notice, first of all, godliness is our first focus of life. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Be content with the stuff God has given, but strive for godliness. Don't be content in halfway measures of spiritual growth. You see? Then all our earthly stuff is just temporary anyway. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And then he says that food and covering are all we really need. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. This is the picture of contentment in the Scripture. And then he says, I want you to develop an attitude that distrusts the desire to be rich in worldly goods. What is that in you? This desire to be rich in worldly goods. He says, but they that will be rich, that will be rich, that desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And then in verse 10, he says that discontentment with the true God is actually loving a different God, making a God of other things. For the love of money, rather than the love of God, is the root of all evil, meaning all kinds of evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred or been seduced from the truth, from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let's put ourselves up against the picture of contentment. How far have we been drawn away with the love of money? Money, the ability to do whatever we want, to tell other people what to do, to live in luxury. I was noticing in the 1800s, some of the preachers were praying, God save us from luxury. Today, it's part of the advertisement. This is your luxury. You can have luxury by buying our product. Then let me say, encourage contentment in your life. Encourage it in your family. Philippians 4:11, Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want. I don't see myself lacking, he said, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He goes on to say, I've had a lot, and I was able to deal with that, and I've had very little, and I can deal with that. See? His state of mind was not based on how much stuff he had. 1 Timothy 6:9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men. To drown is bad, but to drown in destruction and drown in perdition, that's even more horrible. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In Exodus 15:2, A and C, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will exalt him. Let's put these verses together, and then let us learn to say, in every conceivable situation, I am content with what God supplies. I am not pressured into worldly success. Christ can do everything through me. He is my strength. Can I take your thinking through that once again? In every conceivable situation, that's why I was prompting you to conceive of bad situations. In every conceivable situation, I am content with what God supplies. I am not pressured into worldly success. Christ can do everything through me. He is my strength. So to encourage commitment in your life, let me give you some suggestions. Start a thank you time at dinner table. First of all, have a dinner table. Get a family around the dinner table. Sit down with your wife, with your family, whatever, you're there. And then part of the deal of a dinner table situation is for you to lead in a thank you session. Think about praising God for his qualities. Recount the spiritual treasures that God has given. Count your spiritual blessings. Thank him for food and covering. Thank him for answered prayer. Thank him for people. I just heard your record shift there. People! I'm having problems with people. I want you to realize that God uses people to perform his will. So see this and thank him, even for people. And then thank him for character building problems. Organize you and your family's thinking. Now we have this problem facing us. Praise God. He's going to give us more of himself. James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy. Don't feel it joy. Count it joy. Decide that it's joy. When you fall into diverse temptations, trials, difficulties. And then memorize and meditate on verses of God's promises. This is what he said he would do. I will supply all your need. So memorize the verse. Quote it together as a family. Meditate on it. That is, take all the important words. Think about what that means. How did that change the verse? What if he had said this instead of that? Suggestion number two, praise God each day before you ask him for anything. Don't jump into asking. That means it's all about you. Start out by praising God, because this is all about him and others. Third suggestion is this. Develop ways to communicate contentment to others. When you're going through a difficulty, think about how you will explain things to people. I have noticed that when I'm going through difficulty, people expect me to be bitter. People expect me to be upset. People expect a crisis of faith. Because after all, I went to God to get stuff, right? Now I don't have stuff. Help them understand. This could be a poster, a plaque, something you hang on the wall. This could be a carefully thought out, worded testimony of what God is doing because of your difficult time. But develop ways to communicate contentment to others. Communicate the virtue of contentment, communicate your commitment to contentment. So, Adam's sin was the outworking of discontentment. I'm not sure if I just made that word up or not, but he decided he did not have enough with what God supplied. You see that? Everything in the garden was his except for one tree. He says that's not enough. Our sin often makes us discontent. We look at our tests of life and we think, I deserve better than this. We react as Adam reacted. We go beyond God's ways. And we gain for ourselves, oh yes, we gain, not better things, but terrible consequences. God calls for a spirit of obedience based on love. God calls for a spirit of taking responsibility for our actions. Stop blaming it on everybody else. God calls for a spirit of dependence that calls him Lord. It says, I'm not actually the one in control. I've been bought with a price. I'm a slave bought by God. When Satan asked, hath God said? A content Adam and Eve should have drowned out his temptation with, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. There would have been nothing left for Satan to say. Yeah, but don't you see he's trying to keep you down? Don't you see that he's just trying to keep you from seeing good and evil like he does? To God be the glory, great things he hath done. the theme song, hopefully, of our life. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, like Adam, we see all around us many, many good things that you've made available to us, sometimes well beyond our ability to grasp the enormity of the benefits. Father, let us not drift into a lack of contentment, but to be completely able to analyze the difference between our needs and our wants. For the needs, food and raiment, sustenance and covering, are relatively easy to meet, and you have done so. But there is no end to our wants. There is no satisfaction to the eye of discontent. And so, Father, we ask that you might help us to continually be overwhelmed at what you've given us beyond food and covering, and to love you all the more for it. To realize that if you take away all that we have, that's up to you. For we live on your time and at your convenience. Help us then to be satisfied with you, to love you, to long only for your presence, to be fulfilled by what you have for us. We pray, Father, you might give us that glorious gem of contentment. Help us to see you've worked it all out. We're going to be fine. And we can be content. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you say, Pastor, I recognize tonight I have not been content as the Bible says. I have been striving against what God has given. I wanted more. He said, I've given you this, and we said, that's not enough. I wonder if you'd say, I'd like to bow before him tonight. I would like to say, thank you for meeting my needs. Give me the grace of contentment. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. Amen. Amen. Yes, amen. Father, then, recognizing that the world is always trying, straining to get more, stepping on others to get more, we, Father, can recognize that with our needs met at food and covering, we can be content. If we had nothing else, you've given us much else, but we could be content with that. That our relationship to you is not based on what you give us, the blessings, the material wealth. We didn't have any of that when we came into this world. We will not be able to take any of it with us. So we ask you might help us to see this is only a temporary thing anyway. Why build our lives on that? Give us then the holy desire to grow in thee in this thing of contentment. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.